Well, amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, let's stand together, chapter 17, verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. This is our second message in a new series on the lives of Elijah and Elisha. I did not intend to have a series last Sunday when I preached the first message, and so that message is now retroactively the first message of a new series. I spoke last week about lessons from Cherith in the beginning of chapter 17, and since then I've felt led to preach this series on the lives of Elijah and Elisha, and I'm entitling it Heavenly Fire and Heroic Faith. Heavenly Fire and Heroic Faith. Their ministries include some of the most exciting and interesting stories in the entire Bible. Their time frame is one of the three great periods in which God did many miracles. Of course, the Bible is full of miracles, but most of those took place in three specific time frames. That would be Moses and Joshua, all the miracles of Moses and the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, and then Joshua with the conquest of Canaan, and then the second great period would be Elijah and Elisha. The third is Jesus and his apostles. And all of those were less than 100 years in which God did most of the miracles of the Bible, which teaches us that miracles are not common everyday occurrences. Certainly the earth is full of the goodness of God, and certainly we can see many of God's blessings in nature and the things that God has done in this world and in our lives. But the miracles we read about in the lives of Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, and Jesus and his apostles were rare displays of his mighty power and done for a purpose. When we get to the story of Elijah at Mount Horeb, we'll see that God's not always in the fire and the earthquakes, but he is often in the still small voice. And I believe that is what God does today. He deals with people in the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. I do not expect to call fire down from heaven, and there have been some church members that should be thankful for that over the years. I keep cutting in and out. Am I doing something wrong? All right, we'll just keep going with it. I don't expect to call fire down from heaven, but I believe in a God that did that for Elijah. If I drop an axe head in the water, I don't expect it to swim, but I believe that God did that for Elisha. I don't expect to shut up the heavens for 3.5 years so that it doesn't rain, or to raise the dead, but I believe in a God that did that for Elijah. And so I believe in all the miracles of the Word of God. I believe every word of the Word of God. And it is if I believe in this God of the Bible, I have no problem believing in the miracles of the Bible. Now, the stories of Elijah and Elisha are true tales of a heroic faith in a dark and ugly time. They both served God in the northern kingdom of Israel, and ruled at first during their time by Ahab and his wicked queen Jezebel, and then by a succession of evil, God-hating, idolatrous kings. This was a time of apostasy and persecution. It was a time in which Israel, mostly, by and large, and certainly in their government, rejected God for the golden calves of Jeroboam and the vile, filthy religion of Baal and Ashtaroth. To speak for the Lord, or speak about the Lord, or to worship the Lord, was to take your life in your hands during the bloody reign of Ahab. And I believe that we are too coming to a time when we need to have a more heroic faith. Now, there's going to come a time when we have to make a stand for God. And it's interesting to me that we have churches on the West Coast, the Left Coast, many of them Calvinist churches, contemporary churches, and they're taking a stand. And many of our churches that are more Bible-based are not willing to take a stand today. And I tell you, it's interesting that talk is cheap, but sometimes it's going to be difficult for us to take a stand and have a heroic faith for God. The enemy, as I said last Sunday, is coming in like a flood, and the Spirit of God needs some men and women and some young people to take a stand and be a standard for the Lord. Now, last week we followed Elijah down to the brook Cherith, where God hid him from Ahab during the beginning of the famine. And twice a day, God sent food by airmail to the prophet, as he waited by a dying brook for further instructions. I read this story after last week's sermon. I want to share this story, though it's not really part of tonight's message as much as last week's. But this story was about a little boy that read this incident in the Bible to his widowed mother,
on a wintry night in Germany as they sat in a fireless room beside a bare table, and he asked her if he might set the door open for God's ravens to come in. He was so sure that they must be on their way. Well, the burgomaster of that German town passing by was attracted by the sight of the open door, and standing at the entrance, he inquired the cause. When he learnt the reason, he said, "I will be God's raven," and he relieved their need then and afterwards. And so, be one of God's ravens, amen, and be a blessing to others. So Elijah has waited by faith, he has walked by faith, he has waited by the brook, he has stayed by faith while the brook ran dry, and it was there that God provided for him, and it was there that God gave further instructions, and it was there that God grew his faith and strengthened it. Faith is worthless if it is never put to the test. I said that this morning. We don't need a greenhouse faith. We need a faith that can actually be out there in the world and can take the storms of life without wilting and without falling apart every time there's a little difficulty that comes our way. And so Elijah is living by faith. I have three points for you this evening about the widow of Zarephath and Elijah's experience there in Sidon. Notice first God's transfer in verses 8 and 9. We just read that. But notice in verse 9, God said, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now notice first that God knew Elijah's situation. Now here's Elijah. He's sitting by a little brook out in a survivalist situation, hidden away in the wilderness. No one knows where he is. And this little brook, every day, the water's getting a little bit shallower, a little bit less water coming through. And every day, the ravens come, drop off some meat and bread, and with that water supply is running out. And then one day he comes out and the water is completely gone. And it was then that God gave him instructions. God had a timing. God had not forgotten Elijah. God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten me. If God put us someplace, He knows where He left us. And so sometimes we think, well, things are not as good as they were when God put me here. No, but has God moved you somewhere else? No, then stay where you're supposed to be. And trust the Lord. God knows our situation and God has a timing. You see, while the brook is drying up on one side, the little widow's barrel of flour and meal is drying up on the other side. He doesn't know that. While his water supply is running out, she's running out of oil and meal to make bread. And so God had a timing. You know, God can multitask, can't He? And you and I on this side, we don't usually know what God's doing on that side, do we? So I think we ought to let God be in charge and trust that He has a timing. When He ran out of water, she was down to her last scoop of meal. And God had a purpose for this. God has a timing for things based on knowledge that only He has. You and I know almost nothing compared to what God knows. I used this, talked about this last Sunday when I graduated Bible college and 21 years old, family man, had a first daughter on the way, wanted to go serve God, wanted to be in the ministry, and yet God stuck me. Well, I wasn't really stuck. He left me in a church to serve, as a layman. And I served, and I kept waiting. I kept wondering what God is going to do. And other people are going to the ministry. They're going to the mission field. They're going off into service. And there I am still, you know, sitting in the pew, listening to the preacher preach and helping out as much as I could. And when is God going to let me do something? And yet God had a perfect timing, because while I'm sitting in Arlington, here's a church here on this property that gradually is falling apart, running a Pentecostal church, and running down, and the place is falling apart, and they're giving up hope, and they just want to sell it, and they want to sell it cheap, right as we showed up. Amen? You don't think God's in that? I do. And so God has a timing. Well, I'm over here on a freight dock, midnight to 10 a.m. every day, and here's people over here ready to move out of town and sell their property for peanuts and pennies on the barrel. And God had a timing that if we had jumped ahead of God's timing, we might have missed out on what God had for us, you see, that we've enjoyed these last 20 years now. So God has a timing. Number two, God had a plan. God had a plan. God sent Elijah out of Israel into a foreign land. It was the land of Zidon, which today would be part of Lebanon, just north of Israel. And Zarephath, which is still a town, is south of modern-day Beirut, or Beirut, which, of course, has been in the news this week because you don't store firewood or fireworks with hundreds of thousands of pounds of fertilizer. And so they had that big explosion over there. And this is just south of that, just north outside the land of Israel. And this, and by the way, the home region of Jezebel. You talk about going into enemy territory. And so this is the home region of Jezebel. And he's sending Elijah to a widow woman. Now, this widow was not Jewish. She was a Gentile. We know that because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, who testified to the historical veracity of this story by using it as an illustration, said that no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth, that many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And then he talked about the Naaman the Syrian, also in Elisha. And so he said that a prophet may not be accepted among the Israelites or the Jews, but they were accepted among these Gentile lands, such as Naaman the Syrian and this widow woman of Sidon. And so she was not a Jewish lady, she was a Gentile lady, and yet God had a plan. God always has a plan. He doesn't always tell us the plan, but He has a plan. I was thinking tonight, as you know, I'm so happy for Brother Absher to be called to this church in Mississippi, and I pray that it turns into a great ministry for them there. And but I remember thinking back to when they went to Tuscaloosa, and then like 3 weeks later, my friend Brother Blackwell was called to Tuscaloosa, and I thought, why are you putting these two together in the same city within a month of each other? And that turns out they were on opposite sides of town and weren't really, you know, in the same general area. But God knew what was happening. God knew that soon Brother Absher will be out of that other church and would need a friend like Brother Blackwell to fall in with. And then it was Brother Blackwell, actually, that recommended the church in Mississippi that now he's the pastor of. And so God had a plan. I don't always understand it. You don't always understand it. But God always has a plan. Thirdly, God's plan required Elijah's faith. Now, I'm sure that during those long days of isolation, Elijah probably had some ideas about what might happen next. I'm going to keep the heavens locked. And man, when I come out, I'm going straight to Mount Carmel, we're going to call down fire from heaven. And when there's repentance, then I'll let the rain loose again. I'm sure he had his own plans, maybe in his own mind, what he was going to do, or what he'd like to do. And I'm sure that in those plans, he never considered going north and finding a widow woman and staying with her in hiding. But that was God's plan. You know, it's okay for us to make plans. In fact, I highly recommend making good plans for your life. Planning is reaching into the future so that I can do something about it today. And the biggest and best things of your life are going to require planning. You think about the future and what you can do now and tomorrow and the next day towards your future. Because that's going to be here before you know it, and you don't want to be unprepared. Amen? But when you have written out your plans, and so I've got all this planned out, and God says, let me see those plans. You say, here you go, Lord. Would you like to read my plans and bless them? And God says, yeah, let me see those plans you have there. Those are my plans. Yeah. But you know what? If you follow those plans, you're not going to like it. I got something better. And when God's plans are contrary to our plans, guess who needs to change? We do. And so Elijah may have had his own ideas of what he's going to do. But it doesn't matter because the word of the Lord came to him and said, all right, Elijah, you've done well. You stayed through the drought. You stayed through the brook running dry. I'm sure you're ready to move. I want you to go to Zarephath in Zidon. And there's a widow woman there that I've commanded to sustain thee. And you know what Elijah did? Got up and started making that long journey towards the land of Zidon. And so God knew the situation. God had a plan, and that plan required faith. And it's the same for us. God knows our situation. God has a plan, and we need to walk by faith. Number two, the widow's trouble. We saw God's transfer, now the widow's trouble in verse 10 and down through verse 16. Verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Now, I think that She probably stood out as a widow, probably wearing black clothes, I would imagine, or something like that, so that anyone who saw her would know that she's a widow. And he knows he's looking for a widow, and she's the first one that he sees. And it says that she was gathering sticks. Now, every resource that I have read tells us this indicates that she was poor. And she didn't even have firewood. She's out gathering sticks by the gate of the city so she can make a little fire to make a little cake for herself and her son. Now, I'm thinking, what was Elijah thinking? All right, there's a widow that's going to sustain me. She must be a rich widow. That's what I'm thinking. Widows were not known for being rich in the ancient world. But she might have had a rich husband. And, you know, I'm driving through Allen and Parker today, and I'm seeing all these. We drove through this one neighborhood that has giant homes, you know, on these big lots. And many of them, these massive homes, then have these little guest houses on the side. And the guest house is bigger than my house, you know. And I'm thinking, maybe Elijah's thinking, here's a wealthy widow woman. And she's got this extra guest house, and I'm just going to stay in the guest house for a while. Or maybe she has a two-chariot garage, and over that two-chariot garage, she's got a nice little suite up there, and I'll just crash in that suite with, you know, and such. Instead, he gets there, and he finds that she's so poor, she can't even get firewood. She's got to go out and find a few sticks that she can make a little fire with, and she's out of food. Now, notice in verse number 10, he said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Now, that wasn't rude. That was customs of the time, hospitality. Someone traveling by could ask for water. And if you had any hospitality, of course, you got them some water. Hospitality is something that is completely lost today. You have to pay for hospitality today. And even then, you don't know what you're going to get. But back then, folks traveling through could count on stopping. "Can I have some water? Maybe a little bit of food, and maybe can I sleep in your barn tonight?" And folks would be hospitable towards those who are traveling. So he asked for water, and he says, "Fetch me," because he's a good southerner, amen. And so, "Go fetch me some water that I may drink." And verse 11, "As she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand.'" Now here she is, she's gathering some sticks, and here this man comes along. A big hairy man. We know Elijah was a hairy guy. And he says, "Give me some water, please." And so she goes, she starts walking off to get some water. And he says, "Hey, come back a second." So she has to turn around and go back. And he said, "Give me some food too." Well, she has water. She doesn't have food. And so in verse number 12, she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." So this drought has affected not just Israel, but Zidon as well. And she's on her last leg. She doesn't have a cake to offer. She doesn't have anything set aside. She has a little handful of meal. You might just think of flour, bottom of a barrel. You're talking about scraping the bottom of the barrel? It probably comes from this story in the Bible. And she's scraping the bottle, just a little bit left, a little bit of oil, and just enough for two sticks to make a tiny little fire and to make one little cake so that she can split it with her son, and then they're just going to wither away and die. That's her plan. So that's a sad story if you've ever heard one, isn't it? Now, the thing is, usually that's someone who has a story like that is asking the preacher for a handout. This time it's the preacher asking her for the handout. You all with me? And so it's not that she's coming to him asking for help. He's coming to her and asking for a cake. And so she doesn't have the food to offer, but she does have a little bit of faith. Notice she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth." Now he must have looked like a prophet. She recognized right away that he was of the Lord. And she said that his God lives. So I think that she already has some faith in the Lord, obviously. Now, in verse number 13, Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Now you might think that Elijah had some real chutzpah here. That's a Jewish word for nerve. He got some real nerve. "I've just told you that I just have enough for one cake for me and my son. And now you say, well, go ahead and make it, but give it to me first." What a selfish preacher you are. But But why was Elijah so confident? Because God had told him that this widow woman would sustain him. And so he had confidence that God was going to provide for her and him together. So, make a cake. Give it to me first. And that was a trial of faith and a trial of obedience. You know, sometimes people get mad at the preacher for preaching on tithing and giving. And things like that, especially when folks are having a tough time. Well, you know, they need that money a lot more than the church does. Or why do you care about a kid who has a little part-time job tithing $10 or giving $5 to missions? Can't the church get by without that? And the answer is yes, the church can get by without $5 or $10 or $100. The thing is not that this church wants his birthday tithe or the money that she makes at Chick-fil-A and her tithe on that. The thing is, we want these kids to grow in their faith, and they do so by learning to tithe and give to the Lord. That's it. Yes, I mean, we can make it without a 20... You know, sometimes folks come and we pass an offering plate. Well, we used to. You just want my money. Oh, we can live without that dollar. Okay? We don't pass the offering plate because we're trying to fleece anybody. We pass the offering plate because we need to have an opportunity to live by faith and trust God and honor Him with the first fruits of all of our increase. And it is for our benefit, it's for our benefit for sure to be part of that and be participating in that. And the folks who now give thousands and thousands to God's work started out giving dollars to God's work and seeing God bless and provide for them. So, it's not the preacher, it's not Elijah being selfish. Give me, give me, give me. He was giving her an opportunity to act on faith so that God could bless her and provide for her needs. So God, Elijah had the gall to tell this poor widow woman to give him her cake. But then he made the promise in verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And so, just trust the Lord, widow lady. Go ahead and get your little scoop of flour out. Make a cake. Give it to me first, and then let's see what God does. You're not going to run out. God's going to make sure He provides for you all the way until there's a rain again. So are you going to trust God? And you know what she did? Verse 15, "She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days." Well, I can just picture down the road someone going down to the idol of Ashtoreth, one of the goddesses of Zidon. "Oh, Ashtoreth, please give us bread. Oh, please give us rain." And you know what the idol did for them? Nothing. Because an idol can't do anything for anybody. And down in Israel, the prophets of Baal and Ahab and Jezebel going down to their sacrifice. "Oh, Baal, please give us bread. Oh, Baal, please give us rain." And you know what Baal did? Nothing. You know why? Because Baal doesn't exist. And yet here in Zidon and Zarephath is a little widow woman. And every day she and Elijah go over to this barrel and look inside. Just I picture from the bottom of the barrel a little widow woman and Elijah with his long beard looking into the barrel. And there's some more flour there. And they reach in. She reaches in and she scoops that and she makes some food. And they look back in and there's still just as much as there was before. And the next day, while all the pagans are out praying to non-existent deities, here's a little widow woman that had enough faith to trust the man of God when he gave her the word of God. And she's being provided for, and her son is being provided for, her household is being provided for, and Elijah is being provided for because they're living by faith. And God did not allow the barrel to run out. And every day, get that oil, that olive oil, and they pour it out to make their food, and they look back in, and it's just as full as it was before. God sustained them. Now, I want to point out that He didn't fill the barrel to overflowing. He just kept it from running out. Well, I got to say that I'm an independent Baptist pastor. I've never had an overflowing barrel. I have never had such a barrel so full that I can do whatever I wanted to without any concern. Most people don't. But I have, and I've seen our barrel get pretty low. But I've never seen it run out. Just God keeps providing some way, somehow. God always does. And learn to trust Him. This widow trusted God. She gave to Him first, and God provided for her and His prophet together. So first, God's transfer. Second, the widow's trouble. Thirdly, Elijah's testimony. verses 17 through 24. Now notice in verse 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Now a skeptic or a scorner might read this and say, well, see, she trusted God, but God didn't keep her son from getting sick. Well, that's a naive way of looking at life. Christians who love God can get sick too. Their kids get sick too. Tragedies happen to them too. Faith is not a lucky rabbit's foot we carry around to ward off evil spirits and ward off difficulties or hardships. You don't hear that from this pulpit. I believe that things can happen in life, and sad things can happen in life, and tragic things can happen in life. But the difference is her faith and her faithfulness put God and the man of God in her life when that happened. You see. Folks, if I'm going to go through those things, I want to go through them with God, not without God. There's a big difference, isn't there? So, her son got sick. And by the way, let me say this also. A lot of folks have no preacher in their life. They have no praying friends in their life. They have no church home in their life. And when things happen, and things will happen, there's no one to turn to. You know, you may not need a preacher 5 years straight, 10 years straight, but there's going to come a time you're going to need someone to pray for you. And a lot of folks say they have so distanced themselves from the church and praying people and godly people that they have no one when these things come. So this was a bad situation. The son stopped breathing. His soul departed. That sounds to me like he's dead, doesn't it? He stopped breathing. His soul departed. The widow gets a little hysterical, and understandably so. She carries her dead son in her arms. You see that in verse number 19. Took him out of her bosom. So just picture Elijah in his room up in the loft, and here she comes with the dead body of her son, lifeless, breathless body of her son in her arms. In verse 18, she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And so you might say, that's a strange thing to say. Well, see, the idea at the time was that when prophets came to visit, they could bring blessings or cursings. That many times they saw the presence of the prophet as the presence of God among them. And if you had a guilty conscience and things started going wrong, you might see that as God's vengeance upon some sin in your life. Folks didn't like having prophets around. You see the prophets in the Old Testament, a lot of times they're off by themselves. People didn't like it when they came to town. Remember when Samuel came to anoint the next king, and he came to Jesse's house, came to Bethlehem, and the people of Bethlehem said, "Have you come for peace? You know, have you come for a blessing, or have you come for with bad news?" They didn't like having him around. You know, things haven't changed all that much. A lot of folks like to keep a preacher way at a distance, you know. So anyway, her son has died, and she imagines that his visit has brought God's attention to her. And so her sins and her guilty conscience about some sin in her life, which is not named, and she feels that that sin has caught up with her through her son's death. And so that's greatly troubled her, and she's brought him to Elijah, and she doesn't really know what else to say. Notice in verse 19, he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" Now this is really an amazing passage and a testimony to Elijah's faith, because there's no precedent for this. To this point, there has not been any dead person raised. And so this is the first. And so he brings this dead body up, and he lays him on his own cot, and he just cries out to the Lord. I don't believe he's accusing the Lord. He's just saying, "Lord, you have brought evil upon this woman," and he's interceding for her and interceding for her son. Verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord. Now, what that means is not very clear to me. Both Elijah and Paul saw resurrections, and it involved stretching themselves upon the bodies. Remember when Eutychus fell asleep in church? That's why we don't have pews very high up. And fell down to the ground, and Paul stretched himself upon it. I kind of think that He's lying on his cot, and Elijah just kind of lays over him like that and is praying over him like that. I don't think there's anything weird about this at all. And he's just stretched out before the Lord over the dead body of this little boy. And he cries unto the Lord and says, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. That's quite a prayer. That's never happened before. And in verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So we often think of Elijah's power in prayer, don't we? But what do we normally talk about? We talk about, well, he prayed and it wouldn't rain. He prayed again and it did rain. He prayed and fire fell from heaven. He prayed in 2 Kings and fire fell 2 times and destroyed the captains in their 50s. And so the power of his prayers, but we almost never think about the power of his prayer in seeing this dead boy restored to life. Because all those other things were out in public, and this is an event that took place in private. Well, folks, there's a lot of private prayers that have great power with God. And it's not going to be on a stage, it's not going to be on a platform, but you're going to be crying out alone in your bedroom or your dorm room or your someplace by yourself, and you're going to cry out to God, and God's going to hear your prayer and answer your prayer, and no one's going to know it but you and the Lord, and you're going to thank God that you know how to pray and know how to get a hold of God when you need to. Verse 23, Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. I always think that's a funny statement. It's like, I don't know what you're so upset about. Here's your son back. I mean, he's fine. I think about it as a preacher, and I think, you know, sometimes when you're a leader and you say, everything's fine, everybody, and then when you go off by yourself, oh, God, what are we going to do? And then when God does something, folks, I told you everything's going to be all right. Amen. And so she's down there crying. Her face is all red. And he walks in. See, your son's alive. I don't know why you're so upset. And delivers him back to his mother. And verse 24, the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. Now, she didn't say that when the barrel didn't dry up. She didn't say that when the oil kept pouring out. But now she says, I know, by this I know that thou art a man of God. And the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You know, God put her through a pretty scary situation to help solidify her faith in God. And people are watching our lives as believers. His testimony was proven through faith and his power in prayer. The world wants to see how we handle things. The world wants to see if we can get a prayer answered. They want to see if God's blessing is on our lives. They want to see how that might affect them. And she says, Moy, now I can see. Now I can see you're a real Christian. Now I can see that you know the Lord. Now I can see that you're not a hypocrite. Now I can see that you're the real deal. Now I can see that the Word of God is actually true and not just man's ideas. It is through difficult times when we have faith and pray that people come to understand that God is real and His Word is true. You see, God is doing great things in Israel. That's what we see through heavenly fire and heroic faith, Elijah and Elisha. But right now, it's all in the background. It's all in the hidden places. Hidden at the brook Cherith, hidden in Zarephath. Soon it's going to come out in the open on Mount Carmel, but first God does His work in the background. Don't be afraid of when God puts you in the background, folks. That's where God prepares you for greater things to come.